I just want to make an announcement before we go downstairs with the preschoolers and before we go too far. Is anybody happy to be here? Okay. Hang on. Don't high five too loud. Not yet. Will somebody make a proclamation with me that you haven't just arrived to church, but can we announce to the devil that the church has arrived? Come on. Can we announce to the devil that we are here? And the church has arrived, and that we are more than conquerors with the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. So if there's any conquerors here, can we just give God a few seconds this morning? So I started this new trend. I asked that we all stand during the entire ceremony in the service today. All right, no, I'm kidding. I did my first wedding yesterday, and everyone stood the entire time. All right, and I forgot. I'm not real good at this stuff, so they stood. But at this time, my wife is going to take the preschoolers downstairs. If you got a preschooler and they want to go down, send them down. If you got any kid or husband that should go downstairs too, send them as well. All right, Jared, be ready. And there they go. She wants to go by herself. So today is our congregational meeting, and I figured I'd try to tell you how beautiful you all are and try to really win you over, huh? It could be my last day here. Yeah, I think you all are beautiful. I love you all so much. No, but it's great to be here. Now, over the last few weeks, we have been in this Back to the Basics series where we've been going through the basic beliefs of Christianity. What are the common or the core concepts and the key words of being a Christ follower? Not just a churchgoer, but a Christ follower. And we've been digging into the cross. We dug into God's grace, how his greatest demonstration of love was poured out on a cross. And the greatest depths of his grace was poured out through blood and death on a cross. And on that cross hung our sins. We talked about the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit of God indwells within us to convict us of sin, to empower us in the proclamation of the gospel to all people. To share the gospel according to his great commission to make disciples of all nations. We only do that by his Spirit, in which he said that I will be with you to the end of the age. He is with us day in and day out. You know, whenever God makes a promise to never leave nor forsake, we don't have to keep asking him, where are you, God? Because he is right with us each and every day. We talked about that. We talked about the process of sanctification, how you and I are constantly a work in progress. We're constantly growing closer and closer. There's constantly a conviction of sin, and we need to confront that. We need to eliminate sin. We need to eliminate the darkness in our lives to walk further into the light, further into what Christ has called us to be as a father, as a husband, as an employee, as a Christ follower working in and out of the church. And this morning, I just got to share with you, I don't know if this really goes back to the basics of worship, but I think that it could. And it's a story that's found in three gospel accounts. And I'm going to read all three accounts. And I have this really cool book. It's called A Harmony of the Gospels, and it walks through the entire life of Jesus, and it gives you all accounts so you don't have to be flipping from one to the other. But this morning, I am going to flip from one to the other. And I did place Bibles all throughout the pew, so if you don't have a Bible with you, please grab one as we go through these three stories. Well, it's the same story, but three different accounts. If you don't have a Bible, then just peek at your neighbors, all right? And if you don't have a neighbor with a Bible, then just listen and I'll read it to you. Okay, so here's where we're going. Matthew chapter 26 is where we'll start. If you have to use the table of contents, use the table of contents and get there as quickly as you can. Matthew chapter 26. And then I'm going to make it really easy for you because the next story that we'll read, well, the next account is found in the book of Mark chapter 14, which is the very next book after Matthew. So we're going Matthew chapter 26 straight to Mark 14. And we're going to read a story together. So if you want to place a finger, place a pen, place a napkin, place money, whatever you want to use to mark places in the Bible, use whatever you need to. Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14. And getting started in Matthew chapter 26 verse 6 says, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table." All right, what would that look like? That would look like Jesus is lounged back reclining, and here comes this young lady with her Young Living essential oil bag, and here she comes. She's got her lavender and her peppermint and her thieves' ointment, right? Anybody do that? My wife does all those little oils, but here she comes. She's got her oils, and she's ready to anoint Jesus. She's gonna anoint him, and she's got her Young Living bag, and it says, "And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" That's a beautiful story, right? Here comes this lady, and she's anointing Jesus, and we're in Matthew chapter 26, and if you read just a chapter and two over, you're going to come to the end of the book of Matthew, meaning this is right before Jesus is arrested and killed. This is hours before she's anointing him, as the Jewish tradition would be. And then whenever we go to Mark chapter 14, this is what we have. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head." Boy, it sounds like we just read that, didn't we? Sounds like we just read that. "There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage. Could you imagine your year's salary just poured out from a bottle? Just poured out. Year's salary. Gone. And given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me.'" And then catch what happens right after that. "She has done what she could." She has done what she could. So in these two accounts, in Matthew and in Mark, we read this story right before Jesus is arrested and crucified on the cross for our sin. This lady comes in while he's eating. All right, and those two accounts don't give us enough yet. We're going to get to the book of John here in just a second. But here comes this lady in with her ointment, and she's about to, anoint Jesus and prepare him for his burial. And all of these people, the disciples and the people reclining at the table, are looking at what this lady has just done and are kind of baffled by this. This lady just took a year's worth of salary in a bottle and just broke it and poured it on his head. And this is what I take from that story. And this is something that you and I need to apply in our worship of Christ and who he is that what seemed bizarre to the people appeared beautiful to Christ. What seemed bizarre to Jesus seemed beautiful. Bizarre to the people seemed beautiful to him. What do you mean by that? Well, sometimes whenever we write checks to a church or a member in struggling or any kind of ministry, sometimes those checks don't make sense because maybe that's a little bit more than we had prepared to write a check for. Maybe that person that we are trying to help, you know, we didn't plan and intend to give that much money, but we felt like God would call us to give that much money. Or maybe it's our time. Whenever we, you know, offer our time to the church or to a person, to a family, to an event, you know, I remember Share What You Wear took a lot of time. Anybody help fold clothes, sort clothes, move clothes, set up clothes, load them back up to ship off? There's a lot of time, and sometimes it doesn't make sense. I mean, we were wondering, like, why are we doing this? Like, this is bizarre. But it was beautiful because we had people walk up here with no shoes, leave with brand new shoes. It seemed bizarre, the hours that we spent folding clothes. But it was beautiful because people who had little walked away with much. It was because of our sacrifice of time and resources. I remember running to my room and getting out some of my favorite shorts. Man, they were my favorite. They were just a little bit snugger than they used to be. So I had to get rid of them and depart with them. Depart with me, from me, you little shorts. But I had to give them up. And it was a sacrifice. I know it sounds so crazy, but we can become that way with our resources and with our time. Like, I can't give you what I should. I know it seems bizarre to the people, and it seems like a waste of my time. But God, it's whatever I can give you, I give you. Maybe that's how we should worship. I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, there are many Sundays where I go home somewhat questioning my heart whenever I come into this place. Was I truly open-heartedly worshiping God the Father? You see, because Jesus isn't so much concerned about the amount on the check, he's more concerned with the attitude of your heart when you give. He's not so much concerned about the amount of hours that you spend sweeping, cleaning, folding, serving, feeding. He's concerned about the attitude of your heart while doing it. The attitude of your heart. And we just read Matthew and Mark. So what seemed bizarre to the people appeared to be beautiful to Jesus. What seemed bizarre to... And that sounds so familiar because at the early age of 20, 21, I get married to my wife. I had her hook her real young so she'd stay with me. And she was a young, whopping 18 years old right out of high school. She was so naive, she didn't know any better. And I had to snatch her real quick, otherwise she would have been gone. So I snatched her up, and we get married, and we move halfway across the country to North Carolina. We start going back to church because my wife is very strong-willed. And whenever she was dragging me to church, I was like, okay, I'll go, and I go, and I go, and I go. And then finally I start to be convicted by the Spirit of God moving in my heart in such a way that I completely commit myself to Jesus. I say, okay, whatever it is that you want from me, I'm in. I'm all in. And at the early age of 21, 22, I had no idea what God was going to do and where he was going to bring us or take us or lead us. And I had no idea what capacity I would be in, but I just knew that I was going to offer my life as my sacrifice and my worship to him. So then God lays on my heart to proclaim the gospel, and I had no idea how it would look. And at the early age of 21, I start getting back into church. At the early age of 22, at this point, I'm truly surrendered to Christ and committed to following him. And the way that I think, the way that I speak, the way that I love, the way that I live, all of these things I have now surrendered to him and him alone. I want to love like Christ loved. I want to live like Christ lived. I want to follow him and his teaching and his word. And I can just remember it seemed like a bizarre statement to tell my buddies that, no, I can no longer be as close with you because I'm closer to my wife and I'm closer to him. It seemed like a waste of my 20s to be preaching the gospel. I'm 26 years old. I'm still fairly young. But it would appear to some to be a waste of my 20s and my early years. But I don't care. What seems bizarre and like a waste to them may just appear to be beautiful if the attitude of my heart is right and in the right place in which I serve him and sacrifice all that I have. So I said, okay, Lord, here I am, wherever you lead me. I'm 23, I'm 24, I'm 25, I'm 26, and I'll do it till I'm 86. I don't care. I want to preach your word, proclaim your gospel, because I want people who are broken and darkened and in need to receive the same mercy and the grace in which I didn't deserve, but you gave to me. That's what I want to see. I want to see marriages restored and hearts repaired. I want to see kids held. I want to see, you know, schools shaken. And I want to go back to Isaiah 64 when he said, the mountains quake at my presence. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to see in my life. I want to see in people's lives. I want to see redemption and new works. So I said, here I am. Well, it seemed bizarre to people, but I believe if the attitude of my heart is right in the way I serve him and serve the people, that it appears beautiful before him. And you can do the very same thing. It may look a little bit different, but you can do the very same thing in the way that you worship and sacrifice to him. Now, I read to you the first two accounts, but let's flip over real quick to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 1. So John chapter 12, verse 1 says this. This is the same story, different account. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Okay, that's been in all three accounts. But John, who was there, gives us a little bit more information. And it says he said this not because he cared about the poor, but why? Because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it, into it. And it kind of sounds like a preacher, doesn't it? I'm just kidding. But here we are. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." So John gives us a little bit more information about this lady who comes in with a very expensive ointment or oil. And the first two great stories, beautiful stories, but here we are, we see Mary. Well, if you know your book of John, you know that not that long ago, like just maybe a few hours ago, her brother Lazarus was dead. And in John chapter 11, here comes Jesus. John chapter 11, Jesus comes. And he came after Mary and Martha had sent word to him, "Hey, our brother is dying," and Jesus stays put after he died, and Jesus came and raised Lazarus on the fourth day. I've already preached on this a while back. He came on the fourth day because their old wives' tale said that within the first 3 days of death, the spirit would kind of linger in the tomb, and sometimes the spirit would go back into the body and they would be raised from the dead. So to defy all odds and prove that it was only his power that raised Lazarus from the dead, he went on the fourth day, because God's power is greater than any wise tale that they have. So here comes Jesus on the fourth day, and he's about to raise Lazarus. But if you flip back to John chapter 11, in verse 28, it said, when she, Martha, had said this, she had just talked to Jesus and said she believed in him as the resurrection and the life. And it says, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, and that could be translated to wailing, I mean screaming aloud, "Lord, why did you not come?" It says that he was moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then if you were to read on, He raises Lazarus from the dead. But this is what we see. We see Mary in John chapter 11 weeping and wondering at the feet of Jesus. Wondering why. Why, Lord, were you not here before now? Why, Lord, did you... Did you not get the word? Why did you not respond to the word that we sent? Why did you not come sooner and save my brother? We're weeping and we're wailing and we're screaming and we're crying and we're mourning and our brother is dead. Why? Because he would have been alive if you had been here. Why? And I think sometimes as we try to worship God, we're stuck in this Mary chapter 11 mindset of weeping and wondering why. Has anyone ever wondered why with God? Let's be honest. Why didn't you heal them? God, why didn't you restore that marriage? Why didn't you answer my prayer? If you would have answered the prayers that I had sent, I would not be in this predicament right now. God, if you would have blessed me financially, I wouldn't be in this position. God, if you would have answered the prayer, if you would have healed them, if you would have touched them, if you would have shown up whenever we had called upon you, we would not be here. So we get stuck in this Mary 11 mindset of weeping and wondering why. And that whole why is rooted in our heart's attitude being on us. Because we get into this wondering why. Why can't you do this for me? Why didn't you answer my prayer? Why didn't you do this for me? Why didn't you do that for them? And we get stuck in this mindset of our heart being rooted in ourselves, and we're living for more of us and less of him, and we're wondering when you're going to answer, when you're going to come through, when you're going to show up. But then in John chapter 12, the very next verse, we see Mary, and here she is, a year's worth of salary just poured over his head and his feet, dipping it all over. It smells like peppermint and lavender all over the room. And there they are. And he's just reclining at the table. And the people think it's bizarre, but it's beautiful to him because she gave him all that she could. She gave him all that she had, her greatest possession, a year's salary, just poured out over his head. Poured out over his head. A year's salary. And some of us get a little troubled with an hour on Sunday. Like, oh, God, I hope he doesn't preach too long. I know it's one day a week, but, oh, God, you know, that's a stretch. Hour 15 is a stretch. Like, God, I know the church needs help financially with this, or I know that person needs help financially. God, I really like those shoes. I'm speaking personal experience here. I really like those shoes. I really like my shoes, Josh. I really like these shoes. I really like those pants. I really like that shirt. I know I should be helping, but sometimes my heart is so consumed with me that I cannot see past that. So all that I have to offer is bound in my hands and in my wallet and in my home. So I can't truly open-heartedly worship him and sacrifice to him. This is a true moment of sacrifice. And let me just tell you something. True sacrifice makes no sense. It made no sense for this lady to pour this bottle on his head. It made no sense to some people that I decided at the early age of 22 to proclaim the gospel regardless of what people thought or said. It made no sense for some of you to sacrifice how you have your entire lives or over the last few months or years. It makes no sense. But I think if we haven't reached this point to where we're questioning, does this make sense? Then we're really not doing anything. Because it's very easy to come in here and sacrifice an hour and sing along with a few words. And maybe a little preacher might just have a good joke every now and then. If he plagiarized from YouTube, it might even be a good sermon. Like, here we are. It's a good hour. Here we are. And then that's it. Like, that's it. And it's easy to sacrifice an hour in here. Sometimes, we got some crazy people who come in here for 2 hours for Sunday school. Can you believe that stuff? 2 hours. That's a stretch. That's a lot. And then they're even crazy enough to join a life group. Can you believe that? That's a lot of time, God. That was 3 hours. Free food. And you get to talk about your husband for free. With a lot of agreeing wives, right? And people smell like Fritos at certain life groups, but that's okay. Sorry, it's just Snapchat. Let's get back on track. But it's not the amount of time or the amount of money that we spend. It's simply the attitude of our heart. The reason I know that this lady was weeping and worshiping at the feet of Jesus was because her heart had shifted from her and it had shifted to him. And she went from wondering and weeping to worshiping and weeping. wondering what he could do and why he didn't do and what's he going to do next, to just simply worshiping for who he is. Did you know that's why you come? You're not worshiping him so you could do him a favor and showing that I've been here 3 out of 4 weeks, now what do I get? You're here to worship him for simply who he is, how great he is. My God is bigger, my God is greater, my God is stronger, my God moves mountains, my God makes ways, my God plants, he splits the sea, my God restores, my God is redeemer, my God is bigger. That's why we're here. We're here to worship him for who he is. And this lady comes to the feet of Jesus, and that's at the feet. That's a sign of true submission and surrender. And it's the first step of exaltation of Jesus, is to simply kneel at his feet. The Bible actually says one day every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Even the soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross had to bow to the Lamb of God. They didn't realize why they were bowing. They thought they were bowing to nail him to a tree, but they were bowing, and they didn't even know it at the time. They were bowing to the Savior of the world. Every knee shall bow. Until we reach that point of truly offering our heart and our lives, we have to bow at his feet. It's the first step of exaltation of Christ. And then she pours out what she had. And let me just tell you something, church. Jesus wants what you have. Not just a 20 here and a 20 there, or half an hour here or an hour there. He wants the greatest possession that you have, and that is simply your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. He's pleading with the people. I appeal to you. I plead with you by the mercies of God to present your lives. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable by God. That is, he says, your spiritual worship. That is the way you worship, by sacrificing your desires, your wants, your future to follow what he has for you. I know I can make a lot of money here or there. I know I can have a lot of fun here or there. I know I can meet a lot of new people here or there. But it's simply just sacrificing all of that to follow him and to worship him for who he is. That is our spiritual worship, is to present to him our lives. And the only way that we are able to do that, to present beautiful things to him, is to have a shift in our heart from me to him. And the way that I worship is what I sacrifice, and not just what I sacrifice, but in the manner in which I do it, the way that I sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Here I am, a broken, sinful person. It didn't make sense for the holy, righteous God of the world and Savior of the world, God, to come down in flesh to die on a cross for broken, sinful people. That didn't make sense, but it was true sacrifice, and it was pure love. So each and every Sunday when I wake up, I get to come over here and turn lights on, open the doors, and I get to prepare myself mentally and spiritually for this very moment. And can I just tell you, there are some Sundays where I just want to jump through the roof. Like tonight, like today, if I didn't have so many extra pounds on, I could jump a lot higher. I could touch the ceiling. I could jump a lot higher because I get so excited and so enthusiastic. And sometimes I know I get a little loud, I'm sorry, or maybe I'm not loud enough, or maybe I speak too fast at times because I just allow my emotions to take over at times. And I'm very excited each and every time I get to preach and proclaim the gospel, because I'm simply reminded that of my unworthiness and that I'm not supposed to be here. I should still be in sin. But did you catch what happened with Lazarus? It says that Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. That's what the Bible said. Lazarus didn't belong at the table. Lazarus, just before that, was dead in the grave. And it's just a beautiful picture that, you know, at one point in my life, I was dead in the grave of sin, bound to sin, held captive to sin, to idolatry, to this or to that. And I was dead in my transgressions and in my sin. And then by the mercy and the grace and the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, I went from being dead in the tomb to now being reclining at the table with the Savior of the world. That's it. That's it. I get to now recline at the table that Jesus reclines at. I now get to critique food and yelp people with Jesus. Like, that's what we're going to do in heaven. We're yelping everything. We're Facebook reviewing everything. But I go from being dead in my sins and my transgressions to alive and reclining at the table. So, Maybe that's why Mary comes. Maybe that's why Mary comes to anoint Jesus and give him all that she had. It was because of not what he was going to do, but because of what he has already done. And I'm pretty sure we have a church full of people who could protest, who could, you know, attest to some things that God has already done in your life. Mountains he's moved and miracles he's performed in your life. And just because of that, we should worship. Just because of where he's brought me from and the wife that I have and the life that I live now, I get to worship each and every week. So that's why I get to do this. I don't belong here. I don't belong here. But by the mercy and the grace of God, I now get to recline at his table and enjoy the blessing and the promise that he has for me. And you, the same thing. You, the same thing. It was a shift in my heart that went from me to him, to truly see who he was and what he has done already, to follow him, to obey him, to live with him, to surrender all to him. And today I get to proclaim the gospel. Today I get to proclaim the gospel. And it's just so baffling because some of you may have known me, some of you didn't know, but if you really knew who I was, I'm just unworthy. I'm unworthy to do this. I'm unworthy to stand on a stage. I'm unworthy of that. We're all unworthy. But we've been made whole by the mercy and the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that in itself should lead you to worship him with all that you have and all that you are. Because on the cross, he hung it all. Here I am. All your sin and shame, it's on me. All your flaws, mistakes, and your past, and all of these lies, it's on me. So here I am. Here I am. Will you pray with me?